ministering a great deal about dignity and worth and how it's established correctly. Everybody say correctly. How it's established correctly in the life of a Christian. Understand this, that you and I both are going to go about or seek to establish dignity and worth in our life. Significance. Every human being will seek to establish that in their heart and in their life. All of us will. Now, whether you do it properly or biblically or not, whether I do that in a biblical manner or not, isn't up to God as it is so much up to us. I want to continue tonight. Wednesday nights we typically come, we worship God and follow the Holy Ghost, but this is part of following the Holy Ghost. As we waited upon on the Spirit of God, He dealt with me to continue along these lines. Because you see, our hearts must be established in these truths. It's not something you hear once and then say, well, yeah, I heard that. This is something that your heart must be established in. By that I mean it must be persuaded. It must be full to the brim with overflowing. It must be the way you think and believe by nature. And for that to happen, you must be exposed to this truth long enough and consistently enough and under the grace and anointing of God long enough that your heart can be full of this rather than what it's always been full of or what life has filled it up with. Every human being desires acceptance. Every human being. We say, well, I know somebody that doesn't care what anybody thinks about. No, you don't. They just may act that way. But every human being desires acceptance unless they're mentally ill. And I don't mean that facetiously. Every human being desires significance. Every human being desires dignity. Every human being desires worth. God made you that way. It's not wrong. God made you that way. In fact, we found in the beginning of this series in Psalm 8 that God literally crowned man with glory and honor and dignity and worth. We found that through the fall of man, that glory, honor, dignity, and worth was shattered. Jesus said in John 17 that He would restore back that same glory that was lost in the fall of man. And then He went on to say that, Father, the same love You love me with, You love them with. So He brought back to us what Adam lost. But the church has sought to find its dignity and worth, its acceptance with God, if you will, in means of our own doing, or in avenues of our own abilities, our own commitments. I'm fully persuaded that the largest percentage of false doctrine doesn't come out of hell. It comes out of sincere hearts of Christians who are endeavoring to get closer to God, and they just can't think of anything else they can do. And so they go into certain spiritual gymnastics. I'm fully persuaded that the excessive teaching and activity that centers around fasting. Now, the Bible teaches you should fast. There's nothing wrong with fasting. It's biblical. But the excessive teaching that surrounds that subject, I'm persuaded has nothing to do with doctrines of devils or demonic influence. I'm persuaded it's Christians who just want to be so close to God, who desire to be so intimate with God that they just haven't found how to get there. And so I heard one minister say this, who has this revelation we share of. He said, in the beginning of my Christian life, I used to fast literally a week a month. And I could fast 3-4 weeks at a time without even thinking about it. Just go on a fast in a heartbeat. And back at the time, I thought, wow, isn't that wonderful, my commitment to God? You thought it would have made me closer to God, but in reality, looking back, made me more pride-filled. Because and other Christians that knew me, when they mentioned my name, would say, he fasts 1 week a month. Mercy. And he said, my heart was right. I just couldn't figure out how God, who's so good, could ever really, really accept me unless I really did something so extreme that He would look and in a sense, you could say, be impressed with at least my effort. And that may be an extreme in the area of fasting, but what I find, to be honest with you, the case, most of us just give up. That's the truth. Yeah, we get on our spiritual rabbit trail, so to speak, where we're doing all the things right. We're coming to church like we think we should. And I mean, you even come to Sunday night prayer, and which you should. I mean, if you're available, it's wonderful. The point I'm making to you is that you can do all the things, all your list, and feel like everything's going well. And then when you start to fail, you come back under the cloud and the umbrella of human failure. And you think, God, when will I ever get this right? When will I ever get this right long enough to be able to know that I'm going to be able to stay in this flow with you? And the reality that I found as a pastor dealing with people is that most people, somewhere inside them, just give up. Oh, they keep coming to church. They keep going through all the motions. They keep lifting their hands saying, Jesus, I love you. And they do. But somewhere in here, they've concluded, I'll never be able to do enough. I'll never be able to serve God effectively enough. I'll never be able to be sinless long enough or consistently enough to really get into this groove where I can get in the move of God. Because you see, I mean, I know me. I know what I go through every day. And I know that, man, it just, some people have that spiritual oomph thing, okay? But that's just not my kick. It just isn't me. And so I've tried that, man. I've done all this. I've fasted. I've prayed. I've gone to the prayer tent, the prayer tower, the prayer basement. I've gone here. I've gone there. I've had hands laid on me. I've had demons cast out of me. I've done it all. But why can't I feel like I'm in that groove? Because it's not about you. And this revelation we're sharing with you is to get your heart persuaded that if you will get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on the one who loves you, then you'll realize that you can stay in the groove because he is the groove, not you. You don't stay in the groove. He keeps you in the groove. He has you in the groove. He went and found you, stuck you in the groove. He loved you into the groove, and his love will keep you in the groove. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. This is such an important revelation. And in my understanding of Scripture, this series is the very foundation of what every Christian should understand if they're going to be able to walk with God effectively. You can't walk by faith without this. How can you walk with God if you don't know Him? If you don't know His intended purpose in saving you? I mean, that's got to be the bottom line of walking with God is to be intimate with Him. Paul cried out from his heart, said that I might know Him, that I might be intimate with Him. Individuals that are intimate with other people know each other. I know my wife so well. I know what she's thinking, what she's not thinking. I know what a look means. I know what a, and I don't mean a bad look. I know those too. But just the slightest glance in the middle of a conversation, I can look at her and I can almost read what's in her eyes. And I know we can have a conversation just by looking at each other. And when you know somebody like that, you know their heart, you know that someone could come to me and tell me all kind of nonsense about this woman, but I know her. And I wouldn't accept any of it because I know her. And they could come and lie about her, and they could say horrible things, but it would never, ever even cross my mind that, depending on what they were, that they were true. Because I know her. But do you know how easily persuaded Christians are when somebody tells lies about their God? I mean, do you realize how many Christians don't even know that God wants you healed? That they're actually in ministries to tell you why He won't? Can you imagine? That they're actually ministers to tell you why God doesn't want you to prosper. I mean, that's their call. Where they got that yell from, I don't know. They didn't get that call from God. And it's so easy for people to be persuaded about what God will do for you because you don't know Him. I didn't say you weren't born again. But I'm fully persuaded that none of us know God as He truly is. We're growing in the knowledge of Him. That's why Paul prayed consistently for the church. God, open the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory, the inheritance of the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of Your power to us who believe? The same power that You, according to the same power that You worked or wrought in Jesus Christ, when You raised Him from the dead and set Him at Your own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, Lord, but the one to come. And You've put all things under Him, under His feet, and You've given Jesus to be head over all things to us, the church, which is His body, the very fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He's saying, God, open our eyes to that knowledge. Help us to see the triumph of Christ and that we're in Him. Over in Ephesians 3, he again prayed, Lord, that we would be rooted and grounded in love. First he said that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That you'd be rooted and grounded in God's love. Not firmly, or not shallow, but rooted and deeply grounded, fixed, firmly established in God's love for you. Rooted and grounded in love, and able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, length, depth, and height of His love. That you would know the love of Christ, which passes mere human knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Amplified says that you might be fully flooded with God Himself. And then he said, and now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the power that it's worked within you. He said, above all you can... See, he said, if you know how much He loves you, you'll know that He's able to do so far above what you can even ask, comprehend, to think to ask. He wants to do more than that for you. He said, but you've got to be rooted and grounded in how much He loves you. Over in Philippians, he prayed that we would be able to approve things that are excellent, to be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruits of right standing before God. And every prayer he prayed for the church, if you read all the prayers Paul prayed, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he never once mentions the devil. Ever. Except to say that they have been delivered from him. In the past tense. That's the only time he ever mentioned. Having been delivered from the powers of darkness. That's it. He always mentions it in the past tense. And he just, on every prayer is that, Lord, that they might be filled with the knowledge of Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That doesn't mean increasing in the knowledge of God like you get book knowledge. Increasing in the knowledge of God like I know this woman. Knowing her. We've been married just 10 years. I mean, 10 years from now, goodness. We don't even need to be in the same state to know what we're thinking. When he said increase in the knowledge of God, that's what he's talking about. Knowing intimacy. That's what he means when he says his knowledge. And you cannot know him apart from knowing his intention for you. He found Ephesians 1. We will get there. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Everyone say, who has blessed us. Notice he didn't say who will bless us when you're good enough and pray long enough and believe long enough. You're already blessed. With every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now look at this. In Christ. So where's the blessing already reside? In Christ. Where are you? How'd you get there? By grace through that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So you are blessed in Christ. How much of it had to do with your efforts? Zero. Zero. That's the beginning part of the revelation. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us. Now listen to this, all these translations, listen to it. By which He has made us. He has made us. He made this, He did this. He has made us accepted, pursued us with grace, compassed us with His divine favor, honored us with blessing and special honor in the Beloved. He did this for us. How many Christians are fully persuaded that in Christ they are accepted in the Beloved? See, my acceptance before God is positional. My acceptance before God is positional in that I am in Christ. My acceptance before God is not something that I work out. My birth status in Christ is not progressive. You are born again righteous in Christ at the new birth. And you get no more righteous if you're born again on this earth 250 years. You're no more righteous in 250 years than you were the moment you were born again. Not that much more. I ask people this question often in preaching. I say, how many of you intend to become more righteous? And usually 50 to 70% of the people go, you cannot become any more righteous than you become any more male or female, apart from surgery. You have to qualify things today. You are born male or you are born female. It's a matter of birth. When you're born again righteous. And you don't become more male or more female because you get older. And you don't become more righteous. Now, you can grow in that righteousness, in that that righteousness can affect you. But you can't affect it. Do I realize that 100% of your redemption was His idea? 100% of your salvation was His glory, His grace, His favor, His mercy. Mercy drops, the size of the ocean fell on the earth. And they hit you right in the head and they hit me right in the head. And it had nothing to do with you and me. Nothing. And the Bible said in Christ we are accepted. That is one of the base human needs. If you can find true acceptance in Christ and get persuaded to the fact, I have ultimate acceptance. End of story. I'm accepted. Do you realize that you no longer need to seek it in the earth? You no longer need to seek it. Listen, there's never been a little girl who crawled in the back seat of a car and gave her virginity to some little boy because she wanted to be with him sexually. She did that deed. She had that event in her life because she desired love, acceptance, and completeness. And she gave herself in this way that she never should have, because that's what she needed. But you see, if you can teach your child and get their heart persuaded that they're accepted in the Beloved, acceptance is already theirs in Christ. It becomes firmly fixed in their heart. They won't need to get acceptance in the back seat of a car. They won't need to get acceptance in the eyes of a boy or in the eyes of a girl or in the eyes of their peers. See, one thing I don't want to do in our youth group. So, Pastor, we need to provide positive peer pressure in our youth group. No, that's worthless. Peer pressure of any nature doesn't enhance your life. Because all you're going to do is get them away from the peer pressure. And they'll be a chameleon. Whoever they're with, they'll become. Yeah, but doesn't that influence them? Oh, yeah, there's safety in a multitude. That's wonderful. And that's a good thing to have. If you're going to have any kind of pressure, make it be to good. But that isn't going to help you live for God. Oh, because all you do is change the environment. It's not about pressure to live for God. Or pressure not to live for God. It's about getting your heart, my heart, persuaded that we're accepted in the Beloved. When that revelation is established in your heart, it liberates you to live life in purity. To be able to withdraw from relationships what is appropriate. To withdraw from marriage what is appropriate. To withdraw from your job what is appropriate. It will answer the question of, if you will, the woman question that burns in the earth today. And that sadly, Christian women have bought the same ticket. Men have been idiots for years, okay? That's a given, okay? So let's just establish that. And there was at least half of the human race that had their feet on the ground, that was sacrificing for the good of the family. At least half of the human race, the female population. And because the men were such idiots, I'm one of them, I can say that. There became a women's movement that said, we are going to gain acceptance, we are going to gain completeness, and we're not going to take this anymore. And so they said, let's swing the pendulum on the other side, and we'll be idiots too. So you have idiots over here, and idiots over here, and then they have babies. And they raise a generation that is today termed X, meaning purposeless. Basically, people born with no purpose, generation of idiots. With no purpose in life but to live, breathe, consume, and then die. Because both husband and wife are finding their identity in a place that it will never satisfy their heart. And then people get saved and bring that into the church. And when you preach it, they get mad. You know, people got mad at me for this. You're an archaic animal. Why don't you get in the 20th century? Why don't you get a marriage? Why don't you have a happy life? Because listen, where you work ain't making you happy. I don't care what they pay you. It doesn't do anything in here. Squat doesn't do a thing. Man or a woman doesn't do anything for you. It's wonderful to have a good job you love, and you should be doing something, pursuing a career that you enjoy. That's all wonderful. That's all good. But when you think that your completeness, your acceptance is something outside of you as a Christian, you are on a road of nothing but just misery. And you will never have a content day in all of your life. And you'll seek for it. You'll pray for it. I wish I had peace. I wish I had peace. It isn't wished. It's believed for. It's something you have to accept. Pastor, how do I do that? You just expose your heart to it. Long enough that it settles in you. And you accept that God has given you ultimate acceptance, completeness, love, favor, glory, honor, dignity, worth. And you're able to live your life with purity. Because you're not trying to extract out of this earth realm what is inappropriate, unwholesome, or ungodly. Not because you're this great, powerful human that's so godly and wonderful. It's because you have gotten your need met. God made you to have needs met. And if they're not met, you're going to try to get them met. So am I. Romans 5:17 says this. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive superabundance of grace. I love that translation. Superabundance of grace, acceptance, and favor. Now listen, and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now understand what I'm sharing with you tonight is about reigning in life. Yeah. Reigning as a king in life. That's what God wants you to do.
Amen. Glory.
He wants you to reign in life. I'm not talking about... anytime Christians hear, they usually paint it with a religious brush. When I talk about denying yourself, that doesn't mean you can't have pleasure. And that's what the church has made, denying self. That as a Christian, you can't have pleasure. And so what do people think when you tell them about getting saved? What do they usually tell you? Oh man, I don't want to give up everything fun. Every time one of my old friends meets me and asks me, what do you do now? I'm a pastor. And they go, well, just so you're happy. No, they feel so bad. Oh, man, I remember him. He used to have fun. He used to enjoy his life. Boy, now he's a Christian. Wow. Jeez, I wonder if lions will eat him someday. I mean, it's unbelievable. But the reason people think that is because Christians believe that. You say the word denying self, and immediately people think, give up, give up, give up, give up. Denying self means that you deny that your acceptance, your completeness, your dignity and worth have nothing to do with you. Now, you want to find how hard it is to deny self? That's hard. That's the battle. Denying self isn't, well, I don't go out in bars anymore. I don't want to. What's the big deal with that? You grow a little bit in God and you grow out of that stuff. I mean, you know, a lot of times people get saved and go, well, gee, I still like to go. And then, you know, I just grow a little bit. You'll see. What kind of denial is that? I no more want to go to a bar than I want to get surgery. I just don't want to. So what? There's no denial there. There's no denial at all. Well, I did give up this. I don't want to smoke anymore. I'm set free from it. I don't want to. I don't even want to sit in the section where they do it. I'm not opposed to any. I love people that do it. But I don't want that. What denial is that? Self-denial is when you deny any, now listen, any and every form of acceptance coming from you and your deeds and your efforts and your choices and your worth. Now, folks, you want to find out if you really are willing to deny yourself, get right there. And that's self-denial. That's taking up the cross and following Him. What's that mean? Saying, in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And then you are able to step into whatever realm, whether it be the realm of employment, the realm of marriage, the realm of parenting. Do you realize how many parents find their identity in their children and live vicariously through their kids? How many kids are dumped into stuff they don't even want to do? Because their mother or father want them to become Baryshnikov or something? I mean, listen, your kid may maybe take... my kid needs to take singing lessons. Your kid can't sing. All the lessons in the world won't put pipes in the throat. It ain't going to happen. Forget about it. Yeah, but I wanted one of my children to be a singer. No, you wanted to be a singer. It didn't happen for you either. When it's out here, and then when you create that environment for a child where they've got to meet this certain whatever before they can gain your acceptance, and you create that whole thing, and every parent, everybody that grew up with parents, you face that in some capacity. But you see, when you learn ultimate acceptance in Christ, you don't impose these things on other people as well. That's why attending this church should carry with it no weight. That's why when you come here, I don't care if you tithe or don't tithe. I do for your benefit. You see, but whether you do or don't, that's none of my business. And I'll treat you the same and love you the same and minister to you the same as a person that does. And I don't care if you came here for 20 years and never put a plug nickel in an offering plate. I will treat you no differently because I do not treat people any differently on any basis by what they do, because God doesn't do that. You can come here, never lift a finger and get involved. Is that to your benefit? No. Obviously, the scripture teaches you should do that, and there's very valid reasons. But let's say you never do. That you never do, ever. 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 Never do anything. Never participate. Never grow. Never. I mean, you don't even grow spiritually. And you even leave it and have and talk about me all the time. I will treat you no differently than any than the kindest, most wonderful whoever in this church, because God doesn't treat me on that basis. And when you get that revelation for you, see, you cannot give what you have not received and believed. And so I've learned, not because, oh, wow, you're just this, you have this wonderful revelation about being a pastor. No, I have a wonderful revelation about Him. And that revelation about Him affects me. And so I give to others what He's done for me. And so consequently, people function in this church, and the participation is probably double the average church. And it takes very little consistent motivation on my part to have it keep working. Because it wasn't me that got it working. God dealt with the person's heart. They had a pure reason to begin, and so they have a pure reason to continue. I can't tell you how many folks have come to this church and sat with me And some of you are probably here tonight. I know some of you are. And said, I don't want to do anything here. I'm burned out of church. I came here and most people kept coming back because they heard a message that they couldn't believe the pastor preached. I've had people come to me and say, you really don't care if people don't, like if they go with their family for a few weeks and don't show up at church, you really don't care. I mean, it blows my mind. That people have even been exposed to that kind of nonsense. And so they'll come and they'll just want to keep coming back to find out when the other shoe's going to drop. Okay, when are you going to, you know, tell them about, you know, really what it's like? And so before long, they're here long enough to where they sit and they don't do anything. And then they come and you see that guilt thing happening. And they'll come to me with that guilt thing. And I'll say, no, don't do a thing. And before long, God will emerge something out of their heart. And then they'll step into something. And it had nothing to do with me, had nothing to do with my favor, their favor, whatever. God dealt with them. And you see, if you can create that environment in whatever circle of influence you have, you'll have peace where you are. But in your circle of influence, if people need to earn your favor, whether that's marriage, parenting, pastoring, employing, employer, whatever, employee, whoever, whatever circle of influence you have, when the basis of your approval and your acceptance is how they function or what they do for you, you mark it down, you will not have peace. You will not have peace. We say, well, how do I change that? You've got to receive it first. For you. And the reason you aren't giving it is you haven't received it. You say, but Pastor, I believe what you're saying is true. Why isn't it affecting my life yet? No, you believe it's true in the context that it's not a lie. This is a true statement. But you don't believe it's true for you yet. So how do you know that? Because I know that it's over the last 8 years of being fed on this message and fed on this message that my heart has gotten more and more and more persuaded. And I know that I remember the first time Michelle and I listened to a tape series together about this subject. It absolutely revolutionized the way we saw things. But I lost 99.9% of it. I couldn't even remember the statements. I want to know, how did he say that? And then I began to doubt it. I began to think, oh, that can't be true. So we went back and we listened to it again. And again. And again. And again. And I would say, without exaggerating, in the last 8 years, that I can't tell you the hundreds of hours of tapes and books along this one line that I've been persuading my heart with. Hundreds of hours. So I know this isn't going to happen for you in a weekend. Because if people, we're all the same. And now going on 8, now 9 years later, my heart is starting to get established in this. And I'll tell you, it's the most liberating, peaceful thing in the world. It really is. And the environment and working as a part of the staff of this ministry, this is from my perspective, you might want to ask them. But if there's peace, now listen, there's performance. Don't misinterpret that of saying lackadaisical, not excellence, not caring how. Listen, I want things done well. When you come in here on a Wednesday night, I want the building so clean that it's cleaner than the day we walked in the first time. And we have very strict, very stringent demands on our staff for excellence. And I mean, it's got to be the best of the best of the best that we can give God. But desiring that and even demanding that doesn't change what I'm sharing with you, because that, whether they do it or whether they don't do it, has nothing to do with how I care for them. Nothing. Now, as an employer, in the sense of as a boss, as the head of the ministry, yeah, I may have to deal with some stuff and have and will. But the person, even when we deal with issues, and my staff could tell you, they never leave those issues thinking that there's any Any of you ever worked for somebody that when you had to be dealt with and you left and they had that cloud over your head? Kind of like, yeah, okay, we'll see if you can, you work a little bit and get back in my favor. And how you hated going to work until you got that little sign or signal that you're out of the doghouse. I detest that. I would hate to work under it, and I couldn't stand that, and we will not have that here. But the reason is not because, well, what a great... No. It's because we've received the same thing we're endeavoring to give. And the greater the revelation becomes in our hearts, the easier it is to give it away. The greater this revelation is in my heart, the easier it is to love my wife, independent of whatever choice she makes. And conversely, the same for her. It's easy for her to give herself and love me, no matter what kind of week I'm having. And that's why it doesn't bother me to tell you, oh, we have days that aren't perfect. You say, but you're a pastor. No, I'm a human. Pastor's an office. You say, no, human beings. I'm tired of preachers pretending they're not human. And in fact, I'd like to crack them all in the head because they put that nonsense on me. They're human beings like anyone else. I've been in their homes, hundreds of their homes. They're all human. But why do they pretend they're not human? Why do they give this image, this false image? Because they haven't received from God what they're trying to extract from you. And it's wrong. And it takes the peace away from what they do. And their wives want to die young. They do. Their wives want to go to heaven. I can't tell you how many pastors' wives I've talked to. Jesus, take me to heaven. Or him. But when they come to church, hallelujah, hallelujah, let's go home, yeah, hallelujah. They don't want to talk to people. They want to get out of the building. They don't want to be around people. People, how many pastors, Michelle will tell you, wives that came to us and said, oh, people, they hurt you. They just, brother, you just, they'll hurt you constantly. No, what they're saying is, I'm trying to demand something out of them that only God can give me, and they don't give it to me and it hurts. Now, if you bring that into any relationship that you have, whether it be your marriage, parenting, whatever, do you see how we destroy and are destructive in relationships because we have not accepted and received from God what is ours? We then go into relationships inappropriately, demanding inappropriate things out of them and destroy them and then go to God and say, fix this. God, we're believing God for restoration of our marriage. No, believe God to open your eyes to see how he sees you. Our marriage is in trouble. No, you're in trouble. A marriage isn't this independent thing out there that happened. There's people. Just a thought. Anyway. Listen to Galatians chapter 2. Do you see how... There's so many things coming up out of my heart, man. I feel like a popcorn machine. You ever have, you know, when it just starts pop, 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 that's okay. But when it goes, and it's just popping everywhere, then you just kind of, that's why in, if you will, pastoral counseling, I don't so much, somebody said to me once, they said, where'd you get qualified to counsel? I thought about it. I thought, I guess I'm not. I'm not. And then I thought about it and thought, you know, I guess I really don't even counsel people. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. Everybody that comes to see me hears the same thing. It's the truth. The very same thing. It's true. Now, it needs to be packaged a little bit different. And if they see me four times, I tell them the same thing. Four times. You say, well, why would you do that? Because it's what they, it's the bottom line. It really is. In fact, there was a time when a lot of the young folks were coming to see me, and they all would, I'd make them diagrams, and they'd all leave and say, and they'd go, say, "Did you get your diagram?" And they all wanted to take them, and I stopped giving them out. They'd be busting on my diagram. But what I was sharing, this truth we're talking about, is anytime somebody comes to see me, I want to get into your heart to find out what you believe. Because if you don't get that fixed, man, okay, here's what most people do. Can I tell you what pastors do in counseling? Number one, they hate it. You want to know why? Because nobody listens. And nobody does anything you tell them to do anyway. You know a lot of pastors that won't counsel, period? Because they never see it help anybody. You know why? Because they sit and someone says, "He does this, she does that. She does this, he or I do whatever." And then the pastor says, okay, don't do that anymore. And the person says, and then he says, okay, let's pray. Father, I pray, and don't do that anymore. Amen. You promise? No, I won't do that anymore. Leave his office, they do it. Because it's what they believe. So I spend my time in dealing with people. So if you're coming to see me, I'm telling you what you're getting in advance. And wait till this tape series is done. I'm serious as I can be. I'm going to sit down with folks and I'm going to say, how can you affect how you think and believe with the base truths of who God is? And if you can get these things established in your heart, then your conduct will change as a result of what you believe. If any of y'all have come to see me, you know this analogy. Your energy is limited. How many of you have energy? Is your energy limited? Now, how many of you have children? It goes down by degree, doesn't it? Every child, you get less energy. Thank you, brother. That's right. We understand. Really, we don't. We just pretend we do. Well, hang in there, brother. We got... Now, that energy thing, it decreases. Now, people say children have energy. Listen, they have no more energy than I do. They just don't have anything to do. Do you ever wonder, children just have boundless energy. What do they have to do? Get up, eat. They sleep forever when they sleep. They take naps. Come on, you let me take an afternoon nap. Go to bed when I want to. Get up when I want to. Cook my meals. I mean, bathe me, please. Cat, I got all kind of energy. Energy. I got all the energy in the world. Just chasing kids. That's just a thought. But anyway, just a thought. Just a thought. I don't even know what we're talking about now. Limited energy. The energy you have can be used to affect what you believe. Or you can take your energy and try to change your behavior. I promise you, you don't have enough energy to change your behavior because God didn't create you to change your behavior through human effort. But God did give you enough energy to affect how you believe. And so I know that when I can share with you how to change what you believe, if you will exercise your will, and I don't care how low you feel, you still have enough energy to make that application. That will affect your heart. Your heart gets persuaded, and your persuaded heart, breathing out the word of God which created the world, will change everything for you. But it's not going to happen in a weekend. It's not. And that's why every time somebody comes back, I tell you the same thing. I package it different. I make little notes. Remember, package this different next time. Because I know that my only job is to persuade your heart, not to change your conduct. But do you understand that the pressure that 99% of ministers take upon themselves is it's their job to change you? Oh, man. I mean, just put a bullet in your head. Can you imagine having to change 700-800 people? That's your job? I mean, change 700-800. I mean, people come to you that have, I mean, marital problems can be horrible, and you feel like you have to fix it? mean, I didn't break it. And I said, oh, who am I to fix it? But I know that if you can get people to act on the Word of God out of a heart that's persuaded that the power of the Word of God will revolutionize anything in their life. And so that process is true no matter what you come to see me for. So, gee, I'm canceling my appointment. I thought you knew something. I really don't. All I can tell you is what I've received. And what I've received changed my life. And so that I just carry on there. See, I wasn't told all my secrets. Galatians chapter 2. Now, everybody's come to see me. You know exactly. Say, oh, man, he told me that too. Just a thought. Galatians chapter 2. Oh, mercy. What time do we start? I have no idea. Well, we're in good. Well, I guess we're not in such good shape time-wise. That's okay. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20. Paul said, and he wrote, I'm crucified with Christ. We have a little book. Is Jan in here? Where's Jan? She's out at the bookstore. Okay. If we have a little book, In Him, by Kenneth Hagin. We do? Now, there's going to be a run on that book, so Jan's going to have to order some. But in that book, that little, it's a little mini book. It's like a buck or two. I don't know. But that little book has all the scriptures listed about in Christ, in Him, in whom, through Him, through Christ. They're all listed in the back of the book. It would do every Christian well to go through the New Testament, get one of those little mini books, save you time having to do it in a concordance, and just highlight every scripture in the New Testament that says in Christ. The whole revelation of the New Covenant is in Him. That is the very bottom line of the whole revelation of the New Covenant. It's all in Him. And thank God, like Paul said, being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Whew. Galatians 2. And that's the place to be found, in Him. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified. Here you find again the terminology, with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, this is probably like the schizophrenic verse. I'm crucified, but I'm not dead, but I am, but I'm not. I'm not, but I am. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I still live. Yet not me living anymore, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so consequently, in other words, and then the life which I now live in my body, I live, now listen, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Notice before, when he said, I live by faith. Why? Because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Now look at this, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if my right standing with God came by the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. Do you get that? When you endeavor to establish your own righteousness, let's see the word righteousness sometimes like a religious glaze comes over your mind. Let's say it this way. When you go about establishing your own acceptance with God, completeness, your own right standing with God, God seeing you clean and holy and pure. When you go about trying to do that on your own, you frustrate the grace of God. Let me talk to you a moment in closing what it means to frustrate the grace of God. Grace is the only power you have available to you to bring change to your life. That's it. As a Christian, there is only one thing that will bring change to the Christian's life. I mean real change. See, a lot of people have change. It's just a new list of rules they keep. I'm talking about change that's real. Is grace. And when God begins to deal with your heart about affecting an area of your life, that's where there's grace to change. And if you'll step into that grace, it'll be the easiest thing you've ever done. That's why it's so important to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Because when He's dealing with you in a certain area, and Have you ever tried to change apart from the grace of God? I have. And you talk about frustrating. And Paul said, look, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I still live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The only life I live in my body, I'll live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I will not frustrate God's grace, because if my right standing with God comes by me, then Christ died for nothing. Bottom line is this. If it's about you, Christ did it for nothing. Everything is about what he did for you. The cross is the greatest display of mercy that the human race has ever seen. Our minds just, they fail to even try to comprehend the depths of his mercy and love. But Paul said, I will not frustrate his grace. If we could, just real quick, Galatians 3, and then we'll close. Just real quick. Boy, I had a lot here I didn't get to. But I like pastoring because I get to come back. When we traveled, we had to, as Carlton Pearson said, the chubby boy through the barbed wire fence, I'd have to hit a few points and get on through. Galatians 3, verse 21 said, remember he talked about righteousness if it came by the law. So he clears it up later on in Galatians. He said, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. But if there had been a law which would have given life, then righteousness should have been by the law. But the scriptures concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Not earn, but believe. But before faith came, in other words, before righteousness through faith came, we were kept up under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the law was our school teacher or schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might afterwards be justified by faith. Or after the law, that is what one translation says. But it says here that we might be justified by faith. For after that faith is come, now listen, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. The law was given to expose your need for a Savior. The law was given to show you that in the flesh you can never, ever, ever please God. That is the Old Testament law. So what do? We get saved and we put ourselves back under law. Let me give you an example, and then we really will close. Yeah, sure. Okay. You get born again by faith, grace through faith. You get accepted by God, right standing with God, righteousness in Him. And you see here, this scripture is telling you that the law was given under the old covenant to show man that you could never keep it. Because if your righteousness had to... See, if you had to be righteous through the law, that meant you had to keep it all, not offend one point. Because the scripture said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. Yet Jesus, thank God, kept it. Thank God. But no man ever did, and we all fell short. And so the law showed you that you're undone without redemption. You're undone without His mercy. You're undone. You'll never make it. You're hell-bound. So we come to Christ and we receive His mercy and grace. And then what do? We make promises to God. God, I will never, whatever. Every day, Lord, I'll read 3 chapters. Lord, every day, I'll get up at 5:30 and I'll pray in the Spirit till 5:35. Whatever your thing is. And it becomes your new law. Now listen. As long as you keep it, you're righteous. But the minute you take it away from that person, literally, they lose in a moment their right standing with God. And they will fall into the very depths of depression. It won't take but a couple of days. Once you establish right standing outside of any other realm, does that mean you shouldn't spend time in prayer? Or you shouldn't read the Word? Or shouldn't be in church? Or shouldn't be hooked up in a prayer group? No. Does it mean you shouldn't be an usher, greeter, worker, children? No, that isn't what I'm saying. I'm saying that if in those duties you find your righteousness, then you have just created another law to expose the weakness of your flesh. That's what the law will do. And when it exposes the weakness of your flesh, you will come under guilt, because that's what the law is designed to do. And you will frustrate the grace of God. Now, should you have a prayer life? Yes. Do I have a prayer life? Yes. But if I don't make our prayer meeting tomorrow morning for our staff, let's say a call comes and I have to take it and I don't make the prayer meeting, God didn't fall off the throne and I didn't lose my right standing with God. I don't go into that prayer meeting saying, okay, Lord, I got to give you my 45 minutes at the prayer meeting today. Oh, man. Woo-hoo! I prayed today, baby. Yeah! I got it going today. I prayed. Then all you've got confidence in is that you prayed. And you have no confidence in God. Because all I've got to do is take away your 45-minute prayer time and you're in the hole. Because just God forbid you have a need after missing prayer. Oh, you didn't do your prayer thing this morning. You got a phone call. You got to pray. I can't. Oh, God, I didn't. Wait. Give me 45 minutes. In other words, the only reason you can go to God is because you did your kick. So it has nothing to do with Him. It's now about you, you self-righteous thing, you. Do you see that self-righteousness isn't what we've called it to be? Self-righteousness is when your actions, your duties, even those toward God, become your righteousness. And when you get that straight in your heart, when you come into a prayer time, guess what? It can be full of life. Because I'm not trying to extract out of my prayer time some religious feeling. I can come into my prayer time and have intimacy with God. Right off the bat, because I don't have to feel good to do it. You want to know what I feel like every time we start our prayer meeting? Nothing. I don't feel nothing. Don't feel anything. I never, ever, ever feel spiritual. Ever. Never. I don't ever remember ever, never, ever, ever, ever. Ever, 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 ever. Never, ever, ever. Ever, never, ever. He does? Now, y'all see why. Now, you guys tell the Sunday morning folks, that's why he takes the abuse. See, he usually doesn't show himself, but I'm so glad you did. See, now, at least this crowd won't feel bad when I abuse you. See, look at the light upon thee. But when you're not, again, trying to extract what is not appropriate out of it, you can gain the intimacy that's in it. So, there's so much in this. You just have to unhook and pick up at another time. Let's just bow our heads before God. See, on the inside, the Spirit of God just said this on the inside of my heart. People grasp glimpses of light, and then they go away. I said, Pastor, I had it, and it slipped away. It slipped away. I got to get that back. I understood where you were at. I understood that. I had that revelation. I was grasping what you were saying. And then, oh man, where'd it go? Where'd it go? Your heart is getting full. What the Spirit of God is saying, your heart's getting full. Just continue. That's why Jesus said, continue in my word. Then you'll be my disciple indeed. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It is the act of continuation. It is in consistency power lies. That your heart will become persuaded in these truths, and then your life will change. From the persuaded heart, by the grace and mercy of God. Bless God. Bless the Lord forevermore. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, you know.